Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Thank you very much for having me. First time in Sydney. Thanks to the VP for his lengthy introduction. It needs to be shorter. I really like the subject I was given, because it has some buzzwords that I like in there. Empowering the youth, empowering Muslim youth, keeping the spirit of Islam alive. So when I started to think about it, some things come to mind. Youth, empowerment, Islam, Islam being alive in us. And I thought, before I start, I want to have a check to make sure I'm speaking to the right audience. So there's a very little exercise I'd like you all to undertake. Could everybody stand up, please, just for a moment? Okay.
Thank you.
Everybody okay standing? Alhamdulillah, we can sit down. I ask you to stand just to make sure everybody's healthy here. We're young, we're healthy, and we're able to do something so taken for granted. Stand for a few seconds, relax, sit down again. My grandmother is fairly old, as probably your grandmother, your grandfather are. And that simple exercise may not be so simple for them. This Ramadan that's just gone by, we ask Allah to accept from us all we did in it, which was good, inshallah. I had a problem with one of my feet. And so I went to the masjid, you go to pray Taraweeh, ended up sitting down for part of the salah. I can't stand for too long because of this problem with my feet. And you suddenly realize that some of the people you're sitting with, you don't think of this open, but when you sit with the brothers, the sisters in the masjid who sit in that corner, they're old. There's somebody who's got an injury. There's somebody who's got some disfigurements, whatever it is. And it suddenly makes you realize that some of them, they can't stand it. They can't go into rukuh properly. They can't go into sujood properly. And so this is my starting point. I'm speaking to you and me, myself, inshallah. We are the youth of Islam. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well known by most of us, where he told us to take care of five things before five things. You know the hadith, yeah? We should take care of our health before our sickness, our youth before our old age. So my first point is that being young is a great ni'mah, is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a blessing which many of us young people actually underestimate. Hence, my first exercise that we should stand up and sit down. Because standing, I mean, how many times do we stand every day? How many times do you just stand, you get up, you're going to have a cup of tea, your brother gets you some lovely, active, organic, pure Australian water, you open it up or you attempt to do so, you take a sip. Ah, alhamdulillah. Wow, even the water down here tastes nice. Alhamdulillah. So we are the youth of Islam. And so the title said empowering the youth, being empowered. But it's not just empowering any youth, it's being empowered to live the spirit of Islam. So the next word I want to move on to is empowerment. This is a buzzword a lot. Some people look at our sisters, these poor women, they're all covered up and stuff. They need to be empowered. What do you mean, mister? What do you mean, dear ma'am? Well, you know, this hijab, and you know, she has to obey these laws and this and this and this. Their vision of empowerment is you need to leave certain rules behind. This Islam, it shackles you, it kind of like keeps you back. So different people have a concept of being empowered. And maybe in my own words, I would say it's being able to do certain things, to achieve certain goals, being given certain power. But power, usually, we think of heavy lifting. So you all sitting here in front of me, I mean, you can argue and tell me if I'm wrong. I have been told by a very reliable authority here that this is one of the best universities in the whole of Australia. Would you agree, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters? Yes, yes. I wouldn't disagree myself. To get here, you needed to be empowered to get to university. You needed to have certain grades. So mom would wake you up in the morning, or dad would wake you up. Zainab, it's time to study. Oh, ya Allah, mom. Zainab, come on, come on, come on. Or dad would say, Ahmed, library. Come on, homework, homework time. Yalla, 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 what's going on? That training, that pushing, put certain ideas in our mind that you need a work ethic. If you're going to get somewhere, you've got to work hard. So somebody got a concept, you got an idea, okay, I need to work hard. That became part of him. Somebody went to school, he applied that, she applied that. They got good grades as a result of that application. As a result of those good grades, they now go to the University of Sydney and say, I would like to be a student here, sir. I would like to study this ology or that ology or that ology. And the uni said, well, you've got good grades, your dollars look okay. Yeah, come in, come in. The training from our parents, the idea they put in us, the training from the teachers, the information that we imbibed, that we took in, allowed us to be able to now do something. Be at uni, study, write essays, thisology, and whatever else it is. We became empowered. So the question comes, when we talk about empowering youth, Muslim youth, and keeping the spirit of Islam alive, that's now talking about being empowered by Islam. Having some concepts, some understanding from our deen, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the Quran, from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which allows us as Muslims, you and I, to live the life of a Muslim, to achieve the objective that life should achieve. And Allah makes it clear in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that He created man and jinn, all of us, to worship Him. And worship for us has the broader sense of the meaning. Some of my relatives are Christians, so maybe worship in their mind is you go to church. For us as Muslims, worship is comprehensive. Our salah, our fasting, our getting married, our having fun, if it is done according to the rules of Allah, according to His Sharia. Seeking His pleasure is worship, even when we're having fun. You know that and I know that. So when we talk about being empowered, it is understanding Islam in such a way that when we go through our day-to-day life, we can live as Muslims, having the personality, the character, and fulfilling the duties of a Muslim. That requires something. It requires, just like our parents empowered us, it requires us to have certain understanding of Islam. So I'm not bringing anything new. And you're not taking on anything new. I'm a reminder to myself and yourselves. To be empowered by Islam is what? It's a very simple concept. It's to understand Islam. So if it's so simple, then why have this discussion? Because unfortunately, we live a life, we live in societies where there are many pulls, many things that take us away from living that life of a Muslim. Campus is a wonderful place. It's also a very dangerous place. We walked past the Manning Bar on the way here. My uni, they used to call it the Academy. When you hear the Academy, you think of somewhere people study. But the bar was called the Academy. You know, the nightclub on my campus. I went to Brunel University when I started. The Academy. And a lot of our parents, I'm sorry to say, they don't have a clue what goes on campus. They think university, oh, mashallah, Aisha, she's going to study. Alhamdulillah. Ah, mashallah. Muhammad. He's doing a master's. That's what our parents think uni is about. We come to study, we go to lectures, you know, we're serious students. And that's great. And you can see all these big bags that we've got here with books, and it's heavy. But what they don't know is sometimes what goes on out there. That when Aisha and Muhammad step on campus, they can go and study, and they can go to the prayer room. But they can go to the Manning Bar, the center of Sydney is just up the road, and there's all sorts of lives and temptations out there. So what stops us from living as Muslims, from being empowered? There could be a variety of things. Before I deal into that, I made a point that I'm not bringing anything new. And really, to talk about this subject, there are some people that we simply need to remind ourselves of. The youth who were empowered by Islam. Who were they? The Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Asma bint Abi Bakr, young woman, famous in our history, a giant, a champion of Islam, did amazing things. Imam Ali radiallahu anhu became a Khalifa of Muslims. But he started out as a young boy, younger than all of us in this room. Yet he became a champion of Islam. Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, the first ambassador that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent to Medina. You send a young man to go to a new town, a new place, to discuss with the elders, to interact with the people, to convince him that the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam can solve the problems here, can unite these warring tribes, can look after people, has a new vision, is a new way for mankind, elevates women, looks after people. This is a big deal. But a young person was picked up and given that task. These young men and women were champions of Islam. They were empowered by their interactions with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did he, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do to them? Did he grab their hand? You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to go to Medina on my behalf. Did he force them? One minute they were non-Muslims, they were jahil. The next minute they were champions of Islam. What changed was their ideas, the understanding. He got them in Darul Arkam. He spoke to them. He explained the Quran to them in a way that it affected the way they felt and the way they acted. So they changed. They became empowered as Muslims. And that simply is what we're looking for here. That we want to connect with Islam in such a way that it's practical, that we seek to emulate them. We won't be like the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the graph of a Muslim should be like that. We may dip, but the trend is going upwards. You know the sine graph? The sine graph is like that. Can't remember sine, cosine. Somebody help me here. Sine, cosine. How's the graph? Yeah, brilliant. Like that, the brother. So it's like that, yeah? MashaAllah, I remember something from uni days. Yeah? It's up and down, it's up and down. So our up and down shouldn't be so, very Islamic one day, I'm praying, everything's cool, and then up again, roller coaster. We may have dips, we're human beings, we're not angels. We will sin, we will return to Allah, but there should be a general upward trend. And that's what we're looking for. And that requires engaging with Islam in a certain way. Before I say how we engage with Islam, what are the different ways which we shouldn't engage with Islam? Because when I say engaging with Islam, it's about this. In the whole of Ramadan, we finish reciting this book. We hassle the imams in the masjid. Well, we don't call the imam bro. I was going to say bro. We normally don't go to bro, imam. So, you know, my end, yeah, you got a lot of people from subcontinent, yeah. Imam Saab, yeah. Imam Saab, we need to finish the Quran, yeah. Imam says, yeah, mashallah. 27th now, we got to finish, yeah? Yeah, yeah, okay, brother, okay. And we spend a lot of time and we read from Fatiha, Baqarah, and we read and we recite and we recite. And that is great. That is great. That is a connection with the Quran. But there is an issue, because normally we stop there. This book, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gets reduced to something very narrow, recitation. So sometimes we don't connect with Islam. We don't have understanding of it. Why? Because we don't really connect with the Quran. Some people, they actually do understand the Quran. They are shuyukh. They have big degrees from Medina, from Amman, from this place and that place. But they don't practice what they read. Fine, you have a degree. Fine, he knows more about Islam than all of us in this room put together. But you don't see it in his action. He sits with the rulers. Something is halal, he gives a fatwa. He says, it's no problem, man, it's haram. And something which is haram, he gives a fatwa. He says, yallah, bismillah. All of his knowledge and understanding amounts to what? You don't see the Islam in his actions. So that's another reason why we don't connect with Quran. We don't connect with Islam. Another reason is something else attracts us, attracts our attention. Like being on campus. You can be with Islamic Society, get involved with SAMHSA, come to talks, meet the VP. I was very privileged. I met the VP today, man. I'm really chuffed. Huh? Or you could be out there. Yarhamakallah. You could be out there living the life. That's what they call it. Yeah, they look at you and I and they think, you poor people. This woman have to cover. You have to pray. You have to, these rules. Ya Allah. But you know me, I'm all right, man. I'm living it up. Yeah, it's nice. I have my friends. So there are many distractions for we, the Muslim youth. But yet we started by saying being young is a precious thing. It only comes once. Today is going to end. When it ends, that's it. You and I are never going to get this day back again. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, He may grant us, He may grant me, He may grant you tomorrow. A new day to make amends, to seek His pleasure, to gain His reward, to do what is right, what is fard, what is halal, to keep away from the haram, to work for Islam, etc., etc., etc. But tonight could be it. So therefore, being young is a great thing. My grandmother would love to go to Hajj again. She would love to go to Umrah. She would love to go and visit me in the UK. But she can't. She's too old. My mother, when I speak to my mother on the phone, my mother says she's bending. My mother says she cannot like scoop her up. Her mind is very alert. She can talk to me and you, tell me about when she went to Hajj, and this happened and that happened. And I sit there and think, mashallah. The mind is ticking, but her body, she's bent. The way she walks, she's never be young again. So we have our youth. It's very precious. And we have to understand our deen. We have to be empowered by it. We have to keep the spirit of Islam alive. So what does that mean? It means connecting with the Quran. Because this is the source of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. In every page, in the sentences, are invitations to act, to do, to think, to reflect, to understand, to worship. This is the source. And this source points us to follow who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُدُوهُ. Whatever he asked you, he ordered you, shake it. So if we talk about connecting with this Quran, I think we need to look at it on three levels. On three levels, in order to connect with the Quran and be empowered by Islam. Level number one, in terms of our relationship with the Quran and understanding Islam, is to appreciate that this came to address the whole of our lives. So I want us to think of this on three different levels. One is as an individual. This book addresses you and I. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. It's addressing you and I. It's saying that everything which is a duty for you and for me, we have to fulfill it. You can't pray for me and I can't pray for you. You can't fast for me and I can't fast for you. You can't look after my kids, I can't look after your kids. In terms of raising them, you can look after them for a day, but the one who has the duty to raise them is you, is me. These are individual duties as a Muslim. So our thinking has to be, okay, what is a duty upon me as an individual, as a man, as a woman? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to me? What are my duties? To pray, to fast, to dress a certain way, to have certain morals and values. These are individual duties. And we have to take it seriously and abide by it and implement it. If we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing, we need to change. If we're not doing something we should be doing, which is a fard, we need to change. So when a Muslim thinks like that, he goes to the Quran, not just to read and recite, he reads, recites, and he's always asking a very simple question. What does this ayah mean to me? He goes to the tafsir. What is it saying to me? He's trying to apply on himself. And that is how that graph ends up being like this. One Ramadan to another Ramadan. I improved this way. I started to do this. I did my nafil. I started to have a better relationship with my parents. Alhamdulillah. You keep improving, you keep improving. But it's about duties, because on Yawm al-Qiyamah, we will be asked about our duties. We've got to be frank about it. We live life only once, we will be asked. So, to go and understand what are our individual duties. Very important point. Many brothers and sisters all over the world understand this first point. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Muslims come to lectures, Muslims are always asking, what's my duty? Is this farz, brother? Is this farz, sister? So this point is generally understood. This is good. It's good and we need to keep upon it. But that is not Islam. We are a unique ummah in the sense that we have a second level of duties. A second level of duties. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. You are the best ummah because you invite each other to the ma'ruf and you forbid the munkar. We are an ummah of amal bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. It's not good enough for any of us here, you, me, to sit here and say, where would SAMHSA? I love this phrase, I love the acronym SAMHSA. It sounds like a word in a language. Yeah? Where would SAMHSA? I go to the SAMHSA lectures. Yeah? Every Monday, alhamdulillah, I'm there. I go there, I sit down, I listen to some lecture, I take something, I apply it on myself. This is good. But what about the Muslims on this campus who don't come here? I am sure you know some brothers and sisters who don't fulfill their individual duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you and I, do we have a duty towards them? Is it good enough to say, I'm okay, I'm on the Jannah boat? Some people think like this. I'm on the Jannah boat. I'm worshipping Allah. Alhamdulillah. I'm not going to get my feet dirty. I'm going to keep it dry. Sit on this chair. And alhamdulillah, I'm okay. Is this a concept from our deen? No. You have people in your halls, in your classes, who are Muslims. They are our brothers and sisters. They may be involved in other things. Whose duty is it to invite them in the best way? To lectures, to speak to them, to give them a leaflet. That when you see something wrong, you're a Muslim, you don't say, that's wrong, but I look the other way. That's wrong, but I'm okay. By definition, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, you and I will be asked, what did we do to those amongst us? We're an ummah that should encourage and invite each other to the good, to the khair, to follow Islam, to worship Allah. That's a duty in us. And we can't say, I am empowered, I am a Muslim, I understand my duty as a Muslim, I am trying to live the life of a Muslim. If you neglect this aspect, we have a duty towards ourselves wherever we are. On a campus, that means a campus community, like you guys are here. In a community in Sydney, in Bankstown, that means a Bankstown Muslim community. Issues are going to arise in our community. About this, about that, is our allegiance to Australia. What do we say about Australian troops abroad? What do we say about this? There's this new controversy with this masjid. There is this issue, there's that issue. All of this, we need to say, what does Islam say? And invite each other to follow what the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. This is a very powerful mechanism for a Muslim community. It helps to ensure that inshallah, we are on the Islamic path. That as an individual, you and I may stray, we may step off the line. But because of this concept of enjoining ma'ruf, of calling people to the khair, to Islam, always doing it with each other, you see your relatives who aren't so practicing like you. You see your friends, you see your families. Because we don't keep quiet, because you advise, you invite, you encourage, you cajole in the best way, you will help to pull people to the path. Others will help to pull you and I to the path. It's a very important concept in our ummah. And so I'll go to the next level of this second concept of inviting to the ma'ruf and forbidding the munkar. It applies on an ummah level. We have to be ummah-centric. Yes, you're a community in Sydney University. It's a prestigious university. It's a great place from what I can see. But you are not the Muslim ummah, all of you. You're part of this ummah. You're part of the ummah in Burma. Our ummah is in Pakistan, is in Lebanon, is in Bangladesh, is in Makkah, is in London, is all over the world. This concept applies to us as an ummah. Does this ummah live a life which is according to the laws of the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is there any Muslim society you can point to and say, look at that society? Islam is applied, it's implemented, the laws of Islam are followed. So non-Muslim comes to ask you, what's this Sharia, what is this Islam? Is there anywhere you can say, Janet, if you look over there, that's an Islamic society. They do live by the Sharia. This Quran is implemented, it's followed. The Sunnah, the example of the Prophet, is followed in solving problems, in looking after people, in giving women their rights, etc., etc. So not only is it we cannot be silent about things we observe on campus amongst ourselves which are wrong, what about things affecting our ummah? And why the youth are sometimes not empowered by Islam is because this is a blind spot. My Islam is this. I can see everything here. But over here, ummah-centric, what's happening abroad. I'm a student, man. Why are you bringing all these issues to me? I'm on campus, I've got my... have you seen the assignment? It's a lot of coursework, man. Oh, ya Allah. Make dua for me, brother. 20,000... how long's your dissertation? 20,000 words? Yeah? Brother's telling me that for him to graduate or whatever. It's 20,000. It's a lot of A's and B's and... 20,000? I don't know what 20,000 words is like nowadays. How many A4s and... Oh, ya Allah, ya Rabbah. Let me have some water. Thinking about these kind of things can stress you out as a student. And yet, this guy is standing in front of us and he's telling me about, we got to think about our ummah. We have to think about implementing the Sharia. I'm a student in Sydney. You're a Muslim. Imam Ali radiallahu an was thinking about the world as a young man. That is the vision that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put in his mind. That this deen and this Quran came for mankind. It didn't just come for you. That is why the Muslims started off in Mecca. But look at us in this room today. Look at our colors. Look at our races. Look at where Islam has reached. Look at the people who understood Islam and then carried it to the next land, to the next land, to Indonesia, to China, outside of the Arabian Peninsula, to Africa. Because they had a certain understanding that it is a duty as a Muslim. So when we look to the Muslim world, the Sharia is not implemented. There is no Khilafah, because the Khilafah implements the Sharia. And it is our job to use our efforts to be part of the voice to demand the return of Islamic governance in the Muslim world, so that the verses have a reality in our lives, in our dealings, in our economic life, our social or political life. So we establish new justice in the world, so that when people have a problem in the world, they don't say, what's the UN got to say about it? Yeah? What's the United Nations? What does the Australian government say about it? What does the United Kingdom, what does Barack Obama say about it? That they say, what are the Muslims saying about it? We've tried what's come from America and the UN and the Australian government. We hear there's a new set of people. They have something nobody else has. They have the Quran, and they live by it. And we want new answers. We've tried capitalist economics. Look at the world, look at the mess. Global financial crisis, 2008, this is 2012, is unsolved. We want to hear about this Islamic economics. We want to hear about a society where the currency is backed by gold and silver, so it's stable. We want to hear about taxes that are eliminated, all these indirect taxes, and VAT, the Sharia forbids it. The taxes are very specific and very few. Ushur, Kharaj, Jizya. Taxes on land and the productive capacity, 2.5% of zakah, for those who have money and wealth, which is above the nisab, kept for over a year. We want to hear about these kind of things. We want to hear about the fact you cannot privatize water resources. You can't privatize the uncountable minerals, like a gold mine or a diamond mine or oil, so that the whole of society benefits from it. Where the ruler cannot order torture because of so-called war and terror. This is music to people's ears. But we have no society that implements that. So my point is that the second level we need to think about Islam is amongst ourselves, as a community here, and as an ummah, we want to invite each other to live by the Sharia. It applies to you as an individual on campus and the things we should do and shouldn't do, and as an ummah in the Muslim world. When we think on that level, we will strive and work to support the work for the implementation of the Sharia in our communities here and in the Muslim world, which is the return of the Khilafah, inshallah. The last level we need to think about is something I've touched on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us in the Quran, in Surah Ibrahim, كتاب أنزلناه إليك لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور. This book was revealed upon you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and given to who? Those who follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Beautiful book, wonderful words, amazing. Only to be recited, only for me to follow, only for us to follow as a community. لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور. So that you Muslims, you and I, we take mankind from the darknesses. Not one darkness, darknesses. The problems of life, the economic problems, the social family breakdown that we see in the West. Families are breaking down in the UK, in Australia. Some people are born, they don't know who their father is. Because it was a modern family. Any type of relationship, hey, no problem, everything goes. And families are breaking down. Parents end up where? Old people's homes. I've got my life to live. I've got my uni degree. Look after my mom. She's 65. I ain't got time. I got to get a job, man. You want me to look after some old woman? Don't we see this around us? Brothers and sisters, you know what's scary about our generation? One of the things that's scary is this duty to mankind is neglected by this ummah. We neglect it. And Allah will ask us on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Maybe on an individual level on campus, maybe you speak to Sheila or David or somebody at your uni. Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward you for that. And maybe some people come to Islam. My wife was at uni. She was non-Muslim. There's some Muslims from Palestine who gave her da'wah, and that's how she came to Islam. May Allah reward them. So individuals are doing this. But as an ummah, does the world look to us for solutions? Does the world look to us? They look to Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Sudan and Egypt for the economic solutions, for how to deal with the environment. How do we invite mankind? We are looking to them for solutions. But we are the ones with the Quran. We neglect this duty. We have no example model of Islam. And we live in a world where we sometimes have accepted to be second class, where Muslims will come, we'll get some knowledge from here, we'll do this, and we'll go back to our countries and we'll have a comfortable life. Alhamdulillah, that's it. We have a duty. People are going to stand up. People that you and I know, may Allah forbid, may stand up against me and you on Yawm al-Qiyamah and say, I never heard about Islam. I live with these Muslims. I lived in a world with them. I lived in a society. I lived on campus. I didn't know nothing about Islam. Because we're just like, you know, I'm Muslim, and sometimes we're intimidated. Let's summarize this point. To be empowered by Islam is to understand it and to practice it. And that means looking at it on three levels. For you and me as an individual, what are my duties as a Muslim? And to understand that and take that on board and live by it. It also means that we need to think on a community level. To invite, to enjoin each other to the ma'roof, to call each other to do the good, to the fard, to do that which Allah orders and which He is pleased with, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to order each other to live that which is haram. That helps to keep us in the straight path. But this Islam, this Quran, didn't come just for me alone, and my life alone, and my kids alone, and my morals alone. It didn't come just for us as a community alone. It came that we be ambassadors of Islam. We be champions of Islam that take it to the rest of mankind through our practice and through our words. My final point for you, and a reminder for myself, is to try to make this a bit practical. These guys, these speakers come and they and then they go. And I'm going to run away soon myself. But really, to make this a bit practical, I think let's just think of a few things. Number one, to be empowered by Islam, to understand it, is the first word, understand it. That means you need to study Islam, the Quran. That means I would advise that you come to the Monday talks, invite other people to it. That means you deep into the Quran, the tafsir of it. That means you attend study circles where these words are being discussed. Somebody's talking about Islamic economics and giving you references from the Quran, be part of it. Understand what the Quran says about economics. Understand what it says about the morals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we should emulate. Understand what it says about my duty as a son towards my mother. Understand what it says about the return of the Khilafah and our duty to work for it. Understand it on all these levels. That requires study. Not an academic study, academic study. I'm warning against that. Academia, people, they study things, they got big words in their head, and it does not translate into number two. So one is study, two, that study is for action. What you study, what you understand, you want to practice. You want to practice. This is what Islam is about. We talk about Asma radiallahu anha today. We talk about Imam Ali till today because of their actions. We don't know what was in their heads. We can't look into their heads 14 centuries ago. Imam Ali was a warrior. He was a mujahid. He was a just ruler. He was a this, he was a this, he was a this. We saw what he did. We say, MashaAllahu Akbar, look at this man. When I read the Quran, it said, be like this. I saw it in his actions. We want to be people who practice what we study. On an individual level, everything that applies to you, getting involved with your community, with the Muslim society here, with the VP and the brothers and sisters who are active, this becomes a duty in us. So study, action, call other people to what you have learned. Don't study and act in a selfish way. I'm okay. I'm on the Jannah boat. There is no Jannah boat. There are boats in Sydney Harbour, but none of them, and somebody may even call it a Jannah boat, but you and I know it ain't going to Jannah. You get my concept. You understand what I mean. There's no one-way ticket. Here's my ticket back to London. Oh, mashallah. There's no one-way ticket to Jannah. Allah will look at our deeds, and we ask Him to have mercy on us when He sees those deeds and our efforts, and inshallah, He accepts and allows us into His Jannah. So you've got to invite other people to what you learn. Invite them to the work for Islam and the resumption of Islam in the Muslim world. You are the cream of the Muslim Ummah. I say that not to make your head swell. It's a great uni, by the way. I say that because it's a fact. We're healthy. We're young. You're studying big subjects. You can think. You can understand a concept. You can write an essay. You can give a dissertation. You can give a speech and a lecture about it. These are skills. These are life skills. What are you doing for Islam? What are you doing for Islam? What am I doing for Islam? Some brothers and sisters say, brother, when I get my degree, I do something for Islam. I'll be very honest with you, a lot of them get their degrees and they do something for their wallets. When you think about, I need to practice and do something for Islam, you will look at every skill you have, your time, your effort, your resources, your knowledge. What can I do for my deen? That means you'll get involved with other Muslims to call for Islam, to put Islam on the map. Talk about Islamic solutions, the return of Islam, help your local community here, help the Ummah abroad, etc., etc. You need to be involved in those things. If we are studying Islam, applying it on ourselves, calling other people to it, joining the work for the resumption of Islam in the world, then we will have the spirit of Islam. His brothers, sisters said to me, talk about the youth, empowering them in knowledge so that we have the spirit of Islam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you and I to use our health, our wealth, our young days to be people who seek His pleasure, to be people who practice this deen in the best way, to be its ambassadors, to be its champions, to work for you, to aid our ummah in Syria, in Iraq, in Somalia, all those different problems in the Muslim world, to be the ones who call for Islamic solutions to them. Because we understand it and we bring this new vision. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakallahu khair. Happy to take questions, inshallah. If there's any questions, brothers and sisters, I've yabbered on for a bit, so your opportunity, inshallah. Don't be shy. I don't bite. I have to say that when people don't ask questions, you have to encourage them. People can put their hands up, can write, can scream, can... Yes, sister. Asma bin Abi Bakr. Wasn't she the young lady when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to make hijrah? He was being chased. The leaders of Quraysh thought, we don't like you, we don't like your way. They persecuted him and the Sahaba. The Prophet's vision was actually to establish a model society. It's all good and well he had this Islam, if you've not met him, what is this Islam in? People look at pictures. A picture paints a thousand words, they say. So if people could see a society where Islam was implemented, and the nature of this Quran, it talks about life, not just about my personal life, how people interact, buy, sell, trade. So he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, went to visit many tribes, over 40 tribes, it says in the seerah, asking them to support him to become a ruler so he could implement Islam. And the people in Medina accepted, so they said, we have warring tribes, we've got loads of problems. We see in you somebody with a message who can unite the Aus and the Khazraj, who can resolve the disputes between us, make us brothers, who can give us a new life, a new vision. When all that was agreed, he then decided to make the hijrah and leave Mecca, go to Medina, establish this society. And the Quraysh got a sense of that. If he escapes us here, if we don't crush this now, what's going to happen tomorrow? They went after him, and you know the story. And he went with Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, his companion. They went to the cave, and they needed food. They're trying to dodge the Quraysh. And wasn't it Asma who was the one had to take food to them? And there was a time, there's a story, there was a time, I think they came to her. It's like, your father's gone, and they whacked her. You better speak up. You know, I hear your dad has gone. He's involved in something. He wants to establish this Islam somewhere. And she kept strong. Young girl, somebody comes to me and you and whacks me and I'm bleeding. Where's your father? How am I going to react? You know, I'm saying, I want to save my skin, you know. I don't want to get beaten, you know. He's over there. But she kept strong. So, you know, this kind of courage, this kind of standing strong for Islam, this kind of her role in this hijrah, in feeding those who were traveling, in covering the all of this, this is a great role that she played in helping the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go to Medina, establish the first Islamic state. And as I said, the rest is history. Look at Islam today, look at us, how Islam spread. So these are real champions of Islam. Questions, comments. People can speak. Yes, bro. Okay. It's actually a bit of a debate now about the gold standard. The point is that, one, when you look at Islam, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about exchanging gold and silver hand for hand, no deferred payment. It talks about the currency, that the currency in Islam has to be what we call the bimetallic standard, either gold or silver. What that means in our world today, either the currency is real gold and silver, like it happened in sometimes in history. So a mint, a state mint, Australia has a mint somewhere, will mint dollar gold and $10 gold coins or whatever, and will go to the supermarket and trade with that. Or the other alternative is we use paper money. But this paper money, to have real value, is not just because some guy who's the governor of the Central Bank of Australia put a signature on it, which is the case today, and the market has some confidence in it, and it goes up and down, etc. It's actually that the paper money is printed by us looking and say, we have X amount of gold reserves. Most countries have them in a vault somewhere. Money is meant to be a means of exchange. We will print paper money of value correlating to, equal to, the reserves that we have. This money represents something real that exists somewhere. Yeah? And because gold is not something you just can just print like that, which is what you do with paper money, it has a certain stability and a certain inherent value in that money that is backed by gold or silver. So the Islamic State today can print money backed by gold and silver. And in theory, somebody can go to a bank or somewhere and say, I want gold for this 10 dinar piece. The effect of that in the real world is really stability, currency stability. So if you go to Egypt today, if you go to Sudan, if you go to Pakistan, inflation, the rise in prices, the money you have today, you could buy one bottle of water today, tomorrow you need double the amount, etc. Because inflation constantly and money supply, governments get in trouble, they just say to the central bank manager, turn on the press, print more money. That devalues the currency, so we need more money to buy the same goods. And your economic students understand that quite well. So in our countries today, we suffer from this because we have bought into, we emulate the Western capitalist model, interest-based banking, money, fiat money with no backing of gold or silver, and all the other, you know, speculative markets, the stock markets, speculation in food and goods and commodities, little wheel trade, etc., etc. So Islam has a different vision of a real economy, not a casino economy. So in an Islamic state, we don't have this derivatives trading, banks betting on whether the price of food will go up and down. This is a bet. This is gambling. There's no real trade going on here in many instances. It's a bet. They place a bet and they watch the price. And if the price goes up, I get my money. If it goes down, I lose, etc. Islam says, no, you have a real economy, real trading. People set up businesses, people set up goods. That also becomes an economy where if you have money and you get rich, you invest it. If you put it in the bank, you don't earn interest. What that does is it takes money from sitting in the bank, it puts it in circulation. If you sit it in the bank, after 1 year, 2.5% zakat will be taken off it automatically. This is the duty of the state. So you as a businessman, you want to get rich, you want to have a nice car. You take that money, you give it to somebody who can trade, you invest it in the company, etc. That gets the money circulating, it gets it reaching people, it gets the wealth multiplication and many other effects, inshallah. It's something to study and look into, and it's a very radical and new vision for how the world should be, inshallah ta'ala. Okay?
Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair to Brother Taji for his talk. Just a reminder as well, we hope you found it beneficial. Just a reminder that we have Sumsa lectures every Monday, this room, same place, same time, just different speaker. So inshallah, you know, I can see a few new faces, so please come next week. We have Sister Hanan Dola giving a lecture, and the week after that there'll be another lecture as well. So please come down. Same room, same time, same place, everything. Just without Taji.
Thanks for having me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.